You see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to Gen Z men about how to grow and mature in their faith. And young men, few areas are as important as what we've been doing over these last three episodes together as we're talking about dating to the glory of God. We are now on part four of this four-part series, and I really want to challenge you guys to go back and listen to this again and again, as hopefully it will be helpful for you to think about how to date in a way that would glorify God. We're looking at 10 things. Number one, am I dating a growing Christian? Number two, do I have my parents' permission? Number three, is God's glory on display in our relationship? Number four, have I included my spiritual leaders in this relationship? Number five, am I seeking to give more than to get? And then number six, where we ended last time, was, is the physical part of our relationship pleasing to God? It's better to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what, we're not going to cross this line, than to go up to the very edge and to fall in. And so let me tell you how this worked out with Lisa and I in our relationship. Well, basically, last time I told you about our first argument, and I told you guys I would tell you how we resolved that, and we did that at our first formal date. Basically, what happened was, is that after Shannon, my brother-in-law, told me, you got to call Lisa, tell her how you really feel, I did. I called her up on the phone that same day, and I said, hey, Lisa, I know we're not quite hitting on all cylinders right now in our relationship. I'm not sure exactly what's going on, but Shannon told me him and Danielle aren't going out tonight, so you're free. You don't have to babysit. Why don't we still go out and just kind of reconnect and see where we are? And she said, you know what? I'd love that. And so I'm like, okay, well, that sounded a little bit more promising than it sounded earlier in the day. And so I had a couple of guys actually helping me move in addition to my brother-in-law's, and they had been kind of tracking with the drama all day. And so one of the guys said, hey, Adam, what can we do to help? And I told the first guy, I'm like, hey, man, why don't you go get me a bouquet of roses and a card? The second guy said, what can I do? And I said, hey, man, go get me a candle, one of those candles that's kind of like in a jar, and get me some sparkling grape juice, okay? And then the third guy said, what can I do? And then he looked at me and he said, hey, do you want to borrow my car? And I'm like, what kind of car do you got? And he's like, I got a convertible Mustang. I'm like, done. Why don't you take it through the wash for me and bring it back? So my guys are like helping me out, man. So they come back with a nicely washed Mustang, the flowers and a card, and then some sparkling Martinellis and a candle. So I throw that all in the back of the car and I take off and I go over to Lisa's house where she's living with her sister and her brother-in-law. And she's like, oh, this is a nice car. And I'm like, hey, you know what? This is a pretty special night. So we go to a nice restaurant, right? We go to this nice Italian restaurant and we're sitting there eating and, you know, and it's like one of these white tablecloths and they're singing in like Italian and it's going great, you know? And then I decide to take her from there out for dessert. So we ordered cheesecake to go. And when the waitress came and brought us our cheesecake, I'm like, hey, do you have any like plasticware or something we can use? We're going to take our cheesecake to go. And she said, I'll be right back. She comes back a minute later and she said, I'm sorry, we don't have any plastic, but I got you guys some real napkins and some real silverware. You guys can take this with you. It's on the house. And she said, like, looks like you guys are having a pretty special night. And I'm like, oh man, thanks. Guys, we still have that same silverware in our drawer. So when we eat dinner, every now and again, we got this one pair that doesn't meet the other match silverware. And we're like, oh, remember this night? So anyway, we take out and we go up to this lookout place where you can oversee the valley of Santa Clarita. I didn't know it at the time, but some of the college students around here call it Makeout Point. So I wasn't going to make out, man. I was going to have a real conversation. So we get to the top of this lookout point. I pop the top on the convertible and turn on some Frank Sinatra music. And I light the candle, pop some sparkling Martinellis. And I look at Lisa and I'm like, hey, I'm sorry we've had some confusion. I just wanted you to know I'm really into communicating with you where I'm at. And I would like for us to date, like seriously, in a way that would glorify God and to pursue each other as unto marriage and to see what God's doing in this relationship. And she said, "Ah, me too. That's what I wanted you to do the other night, you know, when I told you we're just friends." And so we kind of worked through all of that. And then I told her, I said, "Well, hey, now that we're dating, I just want you to know we're not going to kiss." And she's like, "What?" And I'm like, "Well, I want to draw the line somewhere where it's safe, so we won't be doing any kissing while we're dating." And she said, "Well, if we ever get engaged, I've always thought I would want to kiss the guy I got engaged to." And I'm like, "Well, if that ever happens, we'll rehab this conversation. But for right now, we're drawing the line somewhere." You see where I'm at, guys? You got to be a leader in that relationship. You got to be able to set up some guardrails that will help you from falling in to sexual sin. We want you to be strong. In fact, one of my friends used to tell me when he would take his girlfriend home from after a date, he would just stop the car at her apartment and say, "Get out." She's like, "What?" And he's like, "Get out." You know, he's like, "I'm not walking you to the door, and I'm certainly not going into your apartment." And that was his way of affectionately saying, you know, "Let's just stop right here and send you on your way so that we don't fall into sin." I like that, right? We want to draw lines in areas that will help us be super careful. And I think you guys should be communicating exactly where you're at on that. So let's move on to number 7, how to date to the glory of God. Am I still able to serve others? You're like, "Well, Adam, what are you talking about?" Well, I'm talking about a principle out of the scripture that you're supposed to be practicing the one another's with a lot of people, not just your girlfriend, which means you still need to be plugged in your church and you still need to be plugged in meaningful relationships with others in your church. I mean, I'm talking about the principle of Galatians 5:13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So God's word tells us that we're to be serving each other. And that verse isn't just talking about your girlfriend, right? Again, it's talking about the church. Here's what I'm saying. Sometimes people get into a dating relationship and they spend all, and I mean all, their time together. And it's like they're tied together at the hip and you don't ever see one without the other. And the reason that may not necessarily be helpful or healthy is, well, you know, like if you're dating, hopefully you're, you know, older teenager, you're in your low 20s, hopefully you're ministering and serving somewhere at your church. I've known people to say, "Oh, I can't serve on youth staff anymore because I have a girlfriend and she doesn't do youth, so I quit youth staff." And I'm like, what are you talking about, man? You still have a ministry. You still have people that you should be serving outside of the relationship with your girlfriend. I mean, 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Whoever speaks should speak as one speaking the very oracles of God. And whoever serves should serve as one who is serving by the strength that God supplies." So in other words, we have speaking gifts and we have serving gifts. And when we're serving others, we need to do it in God's strength. But the point again is we should be serving others, right? You can't just be serving your girlfriend. You ought to be serving other people. I mean, this principle is seen throughout the Bible. You know, how about John 13:14, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? You know, he didn't just pick one disciple, his favorite disciple. I know he kind of had the inner three of Peter, James, and John, and some would argue that John might have been the closest. But I like John 13:14 that says, "If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so should you wash one another's feet," plural. So you ought to be washing the feet of people in your church. Like, the body life in your church matters to God. When we talk about people who are in a dating relationship, sometimes they just cut out everything, you know, except themselves. Or again, if one person that can't go, you know, let's say there's a youth retreat or a college retreat or a men's retreat, and you're like, you know, well, I guess with the men's retreat, you don't have to worry about it. But with the youth retreat or the college retreat, you may be like, "Oh, well, my girlfriend can't go, so I'm not going." And I'm just like, "What, dude? That's kind of lame." You know, like, you have a Christian life outside of your, you know, of your girlfriend, right? You have a Christian life that exceeds far beyond just the one relationship with the one girl. Don't be so myopic. In other words, don't just have your your eyes focused on one thing. Think about, how could I love and serve other people? How could I be serving in children's ministry? How could I be serving in youth ministry or college or in missions or on the worship team or with the outreach? You know, you got to be thinking through, how could I be involved in the life of others? And I really do think sometimes people put such a focus on themselves and on their relationship, they can't do anything else outside of that. They can't do anything else outside of that. So I want to caution you not to fall into that trap, but you still got to be able to serve others, right? Let's move on. Number eight, do I listen with interest to those who are concerned? You know, I talked a couple of shows ago about how to have your parents' involvement and your pastor's involvement. Well, now this is a little bit more having your friends' involvement. I mean, let's just be honest. Sometimes you're with your friends more than anybody else, and they know you. And hopefully they know the girl that you're interested in, or at least they're going to get to know her if you're spending time together. And so I really appreciate the reminder of Proverbs 27, verse 6, which says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." So in other words, if you've got a godly friend, they're going to tell you what's up if they feel like something's wrong. Or if you're spending too much time together with your girlfriend, they're going to start holding you accountable and hopefully asking good questions. You know, if they see a character flaw in you or in her, or maybe she, you know, is not really a strong Christian or has some major sin issue that she's not dealing with, you know, are you listening with interest to those who love you and they're faithful enough to even say the hard things? I hope that you'll be willing to listen to others that have concern in a way that God would use those conversations to help you really think through what it is you're doing in your dating relationship. Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to wrap up this four-part series on dating to the glory of God.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. And guys, as he's been talking about how to date to the glory of God, let me throw in a little twist here. What if you stopped asking, how do I date right? And started asking, how do I prepare to be the kind of godly man a godly woman would want to marry? Because dating is not really about having a girlfriend. It's about becoming a man. And if marriage is the goal, then don't wait until you're engaged to figure out how to lead. Start figuring that stuff out right now, which is why I want to recommend a very specific and particular book. This book is called The Complete Husband by Dr. Lou Priolo. This is a biblical guide that will teach you how to think like a husband, lead like a husband, talk like a husband, even disagree like a husband. Pick up your copy of The Complete Husband, available to you right now at FortisInstitute.org. And hey, since we're talking about building habits now for who we want to become later, let me make sure you've also got this in your toolbox. It's the Fortis Plus app. Pick that up. It's absolutely free. It won't cost you anything. Every day, 7 pieces of biblical content are added. Podcasts and teaching clips, even a daily newscast that's reported with a biblical worldview. It's absolutely free of charge. It's Fortis Plus. You can go to FortisPlus.org, or you can download it from wherever you download your apps. And speaking of preparation, let me talk about what it looks like to build your whole life on the authority of Scripture. What does that look like? Well, that's exactly what they're doing at the Master's University. TMU doesn't just hand you a diploma, they train young men to become faithful men. They're ranked number 6 in the nation for career preparation. Real degrees, real scholarships, like $20,000 worth of scholarships per year, and a community of professors like Dr. Tyson himself who love the Word of God. If you're college bound, or maybe you know someone who is, check out masters.edu/manhood right now. And lastly, let me ask you to think about something that's a little bit bigger than this moment. Fortis Institute, we've been equipping believers for over 25 years, first as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, and now as Fortis Institute. We've been able to produce content like Way of Manhood because of our gospel partners who have been faithful to partner with us in this work that God has given us. And we would love it if you would join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, only if you're already giving faithfully to your local church. If you're doing that and you're not strapped by any kind of unmanaged debt, then would you pray about and consider joining us as a gospel partner? Becoming a partner is very easy, and you can get all of the information that you possibly are looking for right now at FortisInstitute.org. Now let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson as he continues to dive into Christ-centered dating. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
All right. Well, welcome back. It's good to have you with us as we've been doing a series on dating to the glory of God. And we are now wrapping it up with our last two principles. Just real quick, in case you've missed some of the earlier shows. Number one was, am I dating a growing Christian? Number two was, do I have my parents' permission? Number three, is God's glory on display in our relationship? Number four, have I included my spiritual leaders in this relationship? Number five, am I seeking to give more than to get? Number six, is the physical part of our relationship pleasing to God? Number seven, am I still able to serve others? And then number eight, do I listen with interest to those who are concerned? Again, just principles. I've tried to give you a verse and a couple of biblical principles from passages of Scripture to clearly explain what I'm talking about here. So let's move on to number nine, okay? You ready? Number nine, am I being a good steward of my money in dating? You're like, Adam, what are you talking about? Guys, I don't know if you know this, but women are expensive, all right? They cost some money. You got to put up, all right? You got to understand that you got to invest in the relationship. But I also want to say, don't invest too much money. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I need to be a good steward of the money that God's given me, because here's the biblical principle of stewardship. It all belongs to God. It's not my money. It's not her money. It's God's money. And God wants us to use that money in a way that will glorify Him. So 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are the best couple of chapters in the Bible about giving and about being generous with the resources that God's provided to you. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you say, oh, Adam, what has this got to do with dating? Here, let me just be honest with you guys. I'm going to cut straight to it. Some of you spend more money on your girlfriend than you generously give to God. Man, think about it. I mean, you're willing to drop $50 to go out to dinner. If it's a big date night, it's close to $100. I mean, some of you young men be like, man, I don't spend no $100. But you know what I'm saying? If you went out for a nice dinner and you went out for a movie and you buy that girl popcorn and some candy and a soda, I mean, at least here in Los Angeles area, you're at $100. And I know you guys figure out a way to do it cheaper than that. But I'm just saying, dating can be expensive. There's the gas in your car. There's the ball game or the concert that you go to. There's the activities that you do, and it all adds up. And part of me is like, okay, well, that's cool, you know, because you want to be generous and you want to be gracious. But what I'm getting at is some people spend more money on their girlfriend than they do giving generously to God. May that not be you. I mean, if you've got the kind of resources where you're spending $100 or $200 a month on your girl and you're giving nothing to Jesus, something's wrong. And here's what guys tell me when I try to challenge them in this area. They're like, oh, well, I don't have a full-time job. Yeah, but you just told me you're dropping $50, $100, $200 a month on your girl. And you know, you got that money from somewhere. So you're either getting an allowance or you got a part-time job or you got a savings account. You're doing something with that money. How about giving to the Lord? I mean, the principle there again in giving is that we ought to be giving regularly and we ought to be giving sacrificially. And as I read to you out of 2 Corinthians 9, 7, we ought to be giving joyfully. God loves a cheerful giver. If your love for God is more than your love for your girl, then show it. Just make sure that you're keeping your relationship within your means, because keeping that relationship within your means means I also give regularly and sacrificially to the Lord. So that means we don't go on such big dates so that I can be faithful in the habit that I'm forming of giving regularly to the Lord. So I really want to encourage you guys, just think through your stewardship in the midst of your dating relationship. And this leads us to our final principle on dating in a way that glorifies God. And it's just simply this principle. Number 10, am I ready to get married? I mean, am I really ready to get married? I'll tell you guys really quick how I got engaged, all right? So we had been dating for a little while, and I had enjoyed, communicating to Lisa. Our intentions now are to date to the glory of God, to be safe physically, and to see if God doesn't have it for us in the future, maybe to be married to one another. And so basically what happens is I go on a hot date, all right? I put in the money, all right? Because I wanted to make this a special day, the day we're getting engaged. I borrowed a friend's car, another nice car. We drive up the coast, the PCH, up to the Santa Barbara area. We walk up and down State Street. We walk out by the pier. I mean, we're having a great day. And somewhere in our dating time, Lisa had told me that she wanted to ride horseback on the beach. And so I had kind of logged that away, and I had arranged for that to happen. And so we start driving after lunch to closer to the beach in a kind of a rural area. And Lisa's like, "What are we doing?" And I'm like, "We're going to do something special before dinner." And she's like, "What?" And I'm like, And she's like, "We're not going to go horseback riding, are we?" And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" You know, and so she kind of figured it out. And she's like, "I'm not sure if I really want a horseback ride." And I'm like, "Well, we're doing it because I've already put in the non-refundable money and I think we're going to have a great time." And we did. I mean, it was a little bit awkward because she doesn't really know horses that well, but we finally got down to the beach with a guide and we were like holding hands on horseback as the sunset over the Pacific Ocean. We still have that picture. It was a great time together. And then we go from there out to dinner and we go to this nice 5-star restaurant called the Bacara. And so we go out to dinner. And on the way back from dinner, you know, I had set up this place on the beach where we were supposed to get engaged. In fact, me and Shannon, my brother-in-law, I owe him a lot, had set up this place. And so we drive to the place that had been set up. We walk down to the beach and I see this table set up out of the corner of my eye. And Lisa's like, "Well, what's that?" And I'm like, I think that let's go check it out. She's like, "We can't go do that." And I'm like, "Let's just go check it out." We walk up a little bit closer to the table. And sure enough, there was a song we had picked out to be in our wedding. And that song was playing on the DVD player on repeat. And she's like, "That's our song." And I'm like, "And this is our special night." And I got down on one knee and I said, I dug deep, guys. I said some really nice things. And then I asked her to marry me. And she said, "Yes." And we had also said, "I'm never going to say I love you until I get engaged." And so at that moment, it was like, "Oh, I love you." And she was like, "Oh, I love you." All right, it's getting a little sappy here, but that's how we got engaged. And what I'm saying is, you're not ready to get engaged until you're ready to get married. What do you mean? Am I ready to get married? Well, a couple of things. Am I old enough? Do I have a job? Have we leveled out in our spiritual maturity to be able to really understand what marriage is all about? I mean, marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ and his love for the church. You know, it's not just about your companionship and you're feeling a little bit lonely. You know, when we think about Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Number one, am I able to provide? You know, we talk regularly in the church, am I a protector and am I a provider? And that's essential, right? If you cannot provide a space for you to live, you know, you might be in an apartment, you might be in a double wide trailer, you might be renting a room from somebody, which is not necessarily the best idea here. Be nice to have a little bit of your own free space here, but do you have a place to live? Do you have income to pay for yourselves, you know, for your livelihood? I mean, guys, groceries aren't cheap. Not only are groceries aren't cheap, women aren't cheap when you marry them either. I mean, they got all these cosmetics and they got all these other things that makes them look good and smell good. And somebody's got to pay for that. And then you got to realize, as the verse says, be fruitful and multiply. Are you ready to have kids? And you're like, "Well, Adam, you don't understand, man. We're only like 20, 21. We're getting married. We're not having any kids yet." Well, how do you know? Well, we're going to do birth control. Okay, well, birth control is not always 100%. What if you have a surprise baby? I mean, you really have no business getting married if you're not ready to have kids. And that requires a little bit of maturity, a little bit of financial stability. And that requires thinking through things like, what about insurance? And what about her car payment? And what about her school debt? I mean, I have now received all of her assets and all of her deficits. You know, when I was getting engaged to my wife, I went up to her dad and said, "Hey, I want to assume all of her school debt." And he's like, "No, man, you don't have to do that." And I'm like, "No, you don't understand. She might be your daughter, but she's my wife. Whatever y'all still owe on her school debt, I'm willing to pay for it." He's like, "No, her mom and I decided that we wanted to pay for her school." And I said, "No, I want to pay for her school debt." He said, "We're going to do it." I said, "Thank you very much." You know, after the third time, I'm like, "Okay, you can have the school debt." But the point is, you got to be willing to provide for and to grow in your family, because marriage is for real. You know, the idea here is that the two shall become one flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And then the two of you become that new family unit. And so I'm saying to you guys, if you're not ready for that to be a reality in the near future, like just within a few months, so my encouragement to you is to think about waiting to date until you're actually thinking that marriage is a reality. Are you really mature enough? Again, I'm not saying you have to own a house and have a six-figure income and have all of life figured out, but I'm saying you better have some basic things met so that that marriage would be one that would grow and prosper. Well, it's been a lot of fun talking about 10 ways to date to the glory of God. Let me pray for you as we end our series. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of so many important principles. And I pray that you would help young men not to rush ahead and not to lag behind. Lord, help them just to take it one day at a time, thinking about so many principles of Scripture that would be wise for them to consider when they think through their dating relationship. I pray for the young man who's not dating, you would provide him a godly wife to be in your proper time. And I pray for the young man who is dating, that he would be pure and holy and seek to honor you in this relationship. So God, be glorified in our dating relationships. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.